Some of you are old enough to remember the old ABC Wide World of Sports. Remember the promo? The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. You just proved that you're an old guy if you remember that. Can you remember the picture that was being shown when they said the agony of defeat? Ouch, that hurt. The thrill of victory. Everyone likes to win. You know, some have a more of a competitive spirit than others, but we all like to win. There is a thrill in victory. Now, some victories may be more important than others. I mean, you know, it's one thing to win a game of checkers, but it's not earth-shattering. It's one thing to win the NTL championship in football, but it's not the Super Bowl. You keep in the realm of sports, I can't imagine any greater thrill in the victory of sports than an Olympic gold medal. That's got to be probably the top, I would think. We all like to win. There is a thrill in victory. As we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are dealing with the most important victory and the greatest thrill of any victory, and that is victory over death. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has been all about, victory over death through Jesus Christ. And we've come now to verses 53 through 57 as we really come to the climax of what Paul has been saying concerning resurrection and the victory over death. And notice, beginning with verse 53, "For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a thrill, what a promise, and certainly a promise that should affect how we live this life today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for this opportunity now to open your word together. As a body in Christ, we are here to worship you, and we continue to worship you as we study your word, asking for your Holy Spirit to teach us, asking your Holy Spirit to strengthen us so that we might live out your truth in our daily lives. Thank you for the promise of victory over death. Thank you for the promise of heaven with you forever. Thank you for the promise that life will reign forever. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, as we were together, we emphasize the necessity of change. In verses 50 through 52, and particularly in verse 50, we see that change must take place. These earthly bodies of flesh and blood cannot take possession of heaven. Something has to change. This perishable body, in verse 50 again, this perishable body, this corruptible body cannot take possession of that which is imperishable, that which is incorruptible. Change must take place. And then verses 51 and 52, we are told when that change will take place. And we believe verses 51 and 52 are talking about what we call the rapture. When Christ comes again, and those who have died in Christ during this church age will be raised out of the grave, and their bodies will be changed. This corruptible, this perishable will put on incorruptibility, that which is imperishable. The body will be changed. Some, however, at the time of the rapture, will not have died. They'll still be alive, and they will have this change take place without death. And he talks about that in verses 51 and 52. Not all are going to die, but all of us will be changed as believers. We must be changed. It is necessary. Flesh and blood can't take possession of heaven. This perishable body cannot take possession of that which is imperishable. And as we come to verse 53, we continue to see that necessity of change. He says this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. It emphasizes again the necessity of change. In fact, that word must, this corruptible must put on incorruption, it could be translated, it is necessary that this corruptible put on incorruption, that this perishable put on that which is imperishable. It's emphasizing the fact that these bodies that we have today are perishable. They are subject to breaking down. They are subject to wearing out. They are subject to decay. We emphasize that second law of thermodynamics, and it's true of all creation. It's true of our bodies. Everything is just wearing out. It can't last forever on this earth. It's wearing out. It's subject to that decay. And yet, this body will be changed to that which is imperishable, that which will not be subject to decay. But then he adds another word in verse 53. He's used this word incorruptible or imperishable ever since verse 42, and he's used it several times. But now we come to verse 53, and he uses a new word, a word that he hasn't used up to this point. And he says, this mortal must put on immortality. The word mortal in the original language simply means that which is subject to death. And it must put on immortality, that which is not subject to death. Very emphatic. As he uses this word corruptible or perishable, he's talking about the fact that our bodies are subject to breaking down and wearing out. But now he gets even more specific. He says not only are our bodies subject to wearing out, but they are subject to death itself. He says, that must change. We must put on a body that is not subject to death. It is immortal. As he uses this word, put on, he's really using the idea of putting on clothes. It's the same word that he uses that is used throughout Scripture with reference to putting on clothes, dressing yourself. We are now dressed with a perishable body, but we must be dressed with an imperishable body. We are now dressed with a mortal body, a body subject to death, but we must be dressed with an immortal body, a body not subject to death. It must happen. It is necessary. These bodies cannot take possession of heaven. Change must take place. But then he comes to verse 54. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When this happens, when this change takes place, when we are dressed with that which is imperishable, when we are dressed with that which is immortal, he says the promise of the Old Testament, the promise of Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8 will be fulfilled. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And there in Isaiah with that promise, it literally says Jehovah or Yahweh will swallow up death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Death will be swallowed up by Jehovah himself. It is God who brings about this change. It is God who will swallow up death in victory. That term of being swallowed up, it's a term that just emphasizes the complete devouring of something. You swallow it up, you swallow it down, if you will. It's a complete devouring of something. It's talking about the complete and utter defeat of death. And it comes at the hands of God himself. He will swallow up death. He will bring about that defeat of death. And he does so in our behalf. Death dies in absolute defeat, and we will live in absolute victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. In fact, in the original language, it's not just death is swallowed up in victory, but it's death is swallowed up into victory. It's even a greater emphasis. Death is totally encompassed in defeat. It is totally encompassed into victory. It's not just that death will lose a battle, but death will lose the war. Death will be utterly defeated, never to fight again. It is swallowed up into victory. You know, sometimes when somebody is faced with what seems to be an incurable disease, be it cancer perhaps, and it just looks like that cancer is going to win, and that cancer is gonna result in death, and yet there is healing, and that cancer goes into remission. And sometimes we use the term that person cheated death, and that's great. We praise the Lord for that when that happens. And yet, death comes back to fight another day. But there's coming a time when death will be swallowed up into victory. Death will never come back to fight another day. It will be defeated utterly, totally, and completely, swallowed up into victory. You know, that same terminology is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We won't turn to it, but it's really a parallel passage because it uses this same thought of being clothed with these earthly bodies, and then when we die and raised again, that we are clothed in a heavenly body. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that, and it also uses this same thought that death will be swallowed up by life. Death will be swallowed up by life. Death completely, utterly defeated. And life will reign forever. That's our hope. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. That's the victory that is ours. And you know, it's not just that death will no longer do any harm, but it's also the idea that the harm that death has already done will be undone. You know, it's not just that death will be defeated so that nobody will die from this point on, but those who have died prior to this will also be raised. That's the hope that is ours in Christ. For us as believers, it's not just that death at this point is defeated and will do no harm in the future, but the harm it's done in the past will be undone. Death will be swallowed up into victory. That's the hope that is ours. That's the promise that is fulfilled. And so it's not just that death can do no further harm, but all the harm that it has done will be undone. The apparent victories that death has had will be shown that it was not victory at all. It'll be swallowed up into victory. As Paul thinks of this promise from the Old Testament where God himself swallows up death into victory, he then asks two rhetorical questions in verse 55. And in essence, as he asks those questions, he's taunting death. As you read that, you just get this sense that Paul is taunting death. Death, the promise is that it's going to be defeated. And so Paul says, "Hey, death, where's your victory now? Hey, death, where's your sting now?" He taunts death, if you will. Some of you follow sports. Some of you like sports. Some of you like professional football. If you're into professional football, probably most of you are just waiting for the day that you can taunt the New England Patriots. Yeah, right? I mean, they've had a dynasty for so many years, and they're just on the top all the time, and you're just waiting for Brady to retire, and they just start losing so that you can say, "Hey, Patriots, where's your victory now?" You want to taunt them, don't you? Well, that's what I'm seeing here with Paul with death. Where's your victory now, death? Where's your sting now? Death will be swallowed up into victory. No more victories for death. Utter destruction. And so death, where is your victory? There will be no more victories, only utter and complete destruction as Paul taunts death. And then he says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Where's your sting?" The picture here is, I believe, that of a snake, perhaps, or a scorpion that will reach out and bite or sting you. You know, if you're walking someplace where you know there's a lot of maybe rattlesnakes or poisonous snakes, you're going to be careful, aren't you? And you're walking through that area where you maybe know there's snakes, and you're fearful because you never quite know when that snake's going to reach out and bite. And when that snake does reach out and bite, the overwhelming pain and the overwhelming sorrow and the overwhelming hopelessness You know, there's some snakes, if they bite you, you die. There is no serum. You know, rattlesnakes, you might be able to survive, but there's some snakes that you can't survive. And so that snake reaches out and bites, and the overwhelming pain, the overwhelming sorrow, the overwhelming hopelessness and helplessness, that's the picture here. That's how death is. We go through life, and the unbeliever goes through life in fear of that death. When is that death going to reach out and bite? And when it does, it's overwhelming pain and overwhelming sorrow and overwhelming hopelessness. But for us as the believer, the sting is gone. Death will reach out and take us, but there's no sting involved. There's no overwhelming pain or sorrow. There's no overwhelming hopelessness or helplessness. Oh, certainly, again, if a loved one passes away, we certainly have a sorrow, but it's not an overwhelming sorrow that just destroys us, because the sting of death is gone. It's as if death will be defanged and will be as harmless as a snake or scorpion without any poison. You take a rattlesnake and you take all the poison out of it, and it's no longer harmful. Take a scorpion, take all the poison out of it, it's no longer harmful. If they reach out and bite, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't kill you. And that's what he's saying here, the sting of death. It's no longer harmful to us. It doesn't hurt. It's not that overwhelming sorrow, that overwhelming pain that the unbeliever may experience, because they have no hope. You know, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us very clearly that Satan keeps man in bondage through the fear of death. And again, the unbeliever will go through life fearing, when will death reach out and grab me and bite me and sting me? But for us as believers, we can go through life and not fear that. When it comes, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That death no longer has a sting to it. It's no longer something to fear. The unbeliever fears that death. Some may say, well, I know a lot of believers that don't seem to fear death. They just go through life and they don't seem to care, and they even talk about death like it's no big deal. But you know what? They can talk about it that way. But deep down, there's a fear. In fact, that's why many people today, they live their life and they live it just seeking and searching for all the happiness and all the pleasure and all the toys and all the things they can grasp, because they are not quite sure when death is going to take them. So they got to grab all they can as fast as they can, because sooner or later, this is over and there's nothing more. And so they got to grab all they can now, because this is all there is. And there's that fear that death is going to come, and I've got to get all I can now. I've got to grab all the gusto I can now. For us as believers, we don't have to live our lives that way. We don't have to live our lives trying to grab all the gusto we can, all the pleasures and all the happiness and all the toys and all the things. We don't have to grasp it all, because when death comes, that which is better is yet to come. The best is yet to come. We don't have to grab everything here and now, because this isn't all there is. In fact, the greater is yet to come. But through fear of death, man grasps all they can now, because they're not quite sure when that death is going to take it all away. For us as believers, death does not take it all away. Death brings that which is better. And so, we're not held in bondage to Satan through the fear of death. That fear is gone, because, oh death, where's your victory now? Oh death, where's your sting now? He explains that even more fully. In verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Death's relationship to sin and the law. The sting of death is sin. What do you mean by that? Well, we know that death itself is the punishment for sin. In Genesis chapter in the first three chapters, God tells Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. He makes it clear that death was the penalty for disobedience and rebellion against him. We know that when they did rebel, they certainly did die. They died spiritually immediately. They began to die, and that's really what the original Hebrew says when God said, "You'll surely die." He says, "Dying, you will die." They began to die as soon as they ate of that fruit. They began to die, and eventually they did die physically. Immediately they died spiritually as they were separated from God. Death is the penalty for sin, and so in that sense, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Sin is what brought about death. But I think we need to look at it this way. For the unbeliever, when they die, it is their sin that condemns them to hell for eternity. For the unbeliever, when they die, it is their sin that sends them to a Christless eternity, total separation from God forever, a place of torment. It's called the lake of fire in the scriptures. That punishment awaits the unbeliever at the time of death because of sin. But for us as believers, Christ has taken our punishment. Our sin was placed upon him. He died because of my sin. He took the punishment that I deserved. And in taking the punishment I deserved, my sins have been taken away. There is no more punishment for me. He's already taken it. So death for the believer is not punishment. Death for the believer, as Paul says again in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the believer, death is not punishment. For the believer, death is gain. For the unbeliever, because of their sin, death ushers them into eternal torment forever apart from God. But for the believer, death ushers us into eternal bliss in the very presence of God. And so it is sin that has been taken away. The sting of death. Because my sin has been taken away, that sting of death has been taken away, that death is no longer punishment for me as a believer and for you as a believer. But if your sins have not been taken away, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, then it's your sin, it's that sting of death that will usher you into the eternal separation from God. The sting of death is sin. Death is the penalty for sin, and therefore it is sin that gives death its sting. For the believer, the sting of death, sin, has been taken away, rendering death harmless. Again, death for the believer is no longer punishment. It's a gain. A gain into the very presence of God. But for the unbeliever, death is indeed harmful. It is eternal torment in the lake of fire. The sting of death, sin, has not been forgiven for the one who has not trusted Christ as their Savior. And therefore, they are condemned to a Christless eternity. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. What's he mean by that? The strength of sin is the law. We don't have the time to go back to Romans chapter 7, but Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, and he uses the idea of coveting as an example. You could use other sins, but he says in Romans chapter 7, I didn't even know that coveting was sin until the law told me. And he said, but when I found out that coveting was sin because the law told me, instead of it causing me not to covet anymore, it actually caused me to covet more. Because of my rebellious nature, when the law told me not to covet, I coveted even more, Paul said. And so in that sense, the strength of sin, the power of sin was the law. The law actually told me, first of all, that it was sin, but then secondly, in my rebellious nature, it caused me to sin even more. And as it caused me to sin even more, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I begin to realize I can't keep the law. I can't be righteous enough. I can't do it. In fact, instead of that law helping me to not covet, it actually caused my rebellious nature to take effect, and I begin to covet even more, and I begin to realize I can't live righteously on my own. The law showed me that I couldn't live a righteous life, and it condemned me to death. And so the strength of sin, the power of sin, is the law. The law tells me, first of all, that it is sin, but then I begin to sin even more. And as I begin to sin even more, I begin to realize I can't live righteously and I deserve death. That's what the law does. The law can't save us, not in our sinful nature. If we could live out the law perfectly, 100% righteously, then okay, we could be saved. But none of us can do that. We are sinners, and it condemns us to death, and it condemns us again to that eternal torment in the lake of fire. But the law pointed out man's sin and his helplessness to keep it. We can't keep the law. Ultimately, the law shows man how much he deserves death. Verse 57. But, how many times have I said I love that word but in the scriptures? So many times. But, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory. Victory over the law. Victory over sin. Victory over death. The law proved I was a sinner, unable to save myself, unable to live a righteous life. My sin condemned me, hopelessly, helplessly, condemned me to eternity in the lake of fire. Death would usher me into that Christless eternity. These is pretty hopeless. Pretty helpless. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a cry of thanksgiving for the gift of victory over the law, over sin, and over death through Christ. Notice it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. It doesn't say, thanks be to God who allowed us to earn our victory. It doesn't say, thanks be to God who allowed us to do some good things in order to please Him with our good works. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. It is a gift from God, not something we can earn, not a reward for good behavior. It is a total gift from the grace of God, undeserved by us in any form and in any way. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory as a gift from Him. And that victory, again, is a gift from Him through Jesus Christ. Christ gives us victory. He gives us victory over the law because He Himself fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for me. We see that throughout Scripture. Christ was sinless. He fulfilled that law in my behalf. And His righteousness then is put to my account. He fulfilled that law for me. He gives me victory over that law which previously had condemned me. He gives us victory over sin itself as He took my sin upon Himself, and then He took the punishment that I deserve as He died on the cross for my sin. And then He gives us victory over death itself as He rose victorious over death, guaranteeing my victory over death. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over the law, over sin, and over death itself. And it is indeed only through Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, there's no victory. unless we trust Him as our Savior, that law does indeed prove that we are sinners, hopelessly and helplessly. That law does indeed prove that our sin condemns us to an eternity apart from Christ. Eternity in the lake of fire where we are tormented day and night forever and ever. And death will usher us in to that Christless eternity with no hope and with no help. Apart from Christ, there is no victory. If you do not trust Christ as your Savior, the law proves that you are a hopeless sinner. Your sin condemns you to death, and death ushers you in to the eternal torment of hell. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Can you say, "Oh, death, where's your victory now? Oh, death, where's your sting now?" Can you taunt death? Because you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you know that death is swallowed up into victory. Is that your hope? Is that your trust? Is that your faith this morning? Do you know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in the presence of God and not eternity apart from God? If you don't know that for sure, please see us before you go today. The Bible tells us that those who have trusted Christ as their Savior know that they have eternal life. If you don't know that this morning, then you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Death will usher you into eternal torment. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the promise that you have given to us. For believers, death is swallowed up into victory. There is no more victory for death. There is no more sting in death for those who have trusted Christ. You have given us, as a gift of your grace and your love and mercy, victory over the law, over sin, over death itself. And I am just going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Once again, I'm just going to ask, is there anyone here that would like to talk to me about this? I'm just not sure. I'm not sure I understand. I'm not sure of my eternal destiny. If that's your case, would you just raise your hand and give me an opportunity to just see you at some time in the future that's good and convenient for you? Is there anyone that just would say, I'm just not sure? I have questions. Again, Father, we pray that we would continue to think about these things that we have talked about and these things from these truths from your word. Help us to examine our own hearts. And again, Father, if there's any here that just are not sure, give them the courage to ask. For it is the greatest victory and the greatest thrill in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand with me. Father, again, we are indeed amazed at your love for us, that you would send your only begotten Son to save the likes of us. Help us to respond to you with a love that would motivate us throughout our days to live for you and to walk with you. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.